Good morning. I'd like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I'd like to talk just a little bit about one aspect of controlling the tongue. Before we begin our lesson, though, I'd like to not only welcome each of you here this morning, and to say that it's good to be here today with you, to worship our God and to study now from His Word. But I also want to invite you to be back this evening so that we might continue to worship Him and to study from His Word. I believe you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing to your brethren and to those who visit with us. I've asked you to turn to James chapter 1 because James, as we noticed earlier in our scripture reading, speaks about the tongue. And he talks about the sins of the tongue. My opinion is that one of the most common sins we see or hear today are sins of the tongue. Sins that are committed either because of carelessness or malice. But sins nonetheless. Now I know I struggle sometimes with my tongue. What to say? How to say it, when to say it. Sometimes I find it, I won't say easy, but sometimes it works out that I think before I speak. And sometimes I don't. In fact, sometimes I'll think before I speak so that there's a moment of silence that is perhaps uncomfortable. And some with me say, "What's wrong? Why aren't you talking?" And I say, "I'm trying to think about what I'm about to say." But you know, that doesn't happen often enough. And I'd like to suggest perhaps that that happens to all of us from time to time. Have you ever thought about the fact that there are people who attempt to worship God, who have an interest in spiritual things, who desire to honor their Creator, and yet their worship is identified by God as worthless or vain because of their tongue, because of the way they use or misuse their tongue? In James chapter 1 and verse 26, where I've asked you to turn, the inspired writer says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Our tongues may be the one way that we all struggle to demonstrate self-control in our lives. It's perhaps the easiest to let loose and the most damaging. Look at chapter 3 in James. James chapter 3, we won't read the entirety of that text. But in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And then in verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell." Experience. Our experience as individuals and perhaps as a congregation tell us these things are true. We've experienced these things at work and at school, with friends and with strangers. We've experienced these things, sadly, even among brethren sometimes. But they ought not to be so, as was read earlier. I would suggest that we would do well to consider what we're going to say before we say it. All the time. That we would guard our tongues. And I'd like to talk in particular about grumbling and complaining this morning. Again, there is much more that could be said about the sins of the tongue, and I hope in time we'll talk about some of those other aspects of the tongue. But I'd like to talk about grumbling and complaining. Now, let me go ahead and say that when we talk about complaining, I am not talking about going to, for example, your boss and filing a complaint, as is the normal procedure for taking care of business office business. And sometimes you have to file a complaint with human resources in order to identify a problem and help correct that problem. That's not what we're talking about. When I talk about grumbling and complaining, I'm talking about an attitude of heart that then manifests itself in our life, in which we walk around in this life grumbling and complaining about our circumstance, or about this person or that person, or about the circumstances in the world by and large. Where we find ourselves grumbling and complaining about things that happened to me, and woe is me, and why always me? Or grumbling and complaining about the things that are just not worth even our attention. Murmuring and complaining were two of the sins that Israel struggled with. In Numbers chapter 11, I'd like for you to look there with me. Numbers chapter 11. We're not going to catalog all the times in which the Lord identifies the grumbling and murmuring of His people in the book of Numbers, nor in their history in the larger context of the Old Testament. But I want you to notice just a few places in Scripture that speak to this. In chapter 11, verse 1 of Numbers, you'll remember that the people of God have been brought out, as is said, by the mighty hand of God, from Egypt into freedom. Freedom that would be ultimately fulfilled in their promised land, that would be given to them so that they might enjoy life and thrive as a people. And yet they found reason to grumble and complain about their circumstances along the way in their freedom. And in verse 1, now when the people of Israel complained, it displeased the Lord. We don't have to doubt, when we look at this text, what the Lord feels about this. We don't have to wonder, well, what does He think? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. You go to chapter 16, another time. Some Israelites questioned Moses and Aaron, their authority, their place in God's plan with regards to His people and the delivering of their people, with regards to the law. And in doing so, when they complained against Moses and Aaron, they are held accountable by God, because really and truly to complain in such a way was to sin against God. After all, it was God who placed these two in a place of authority, not only to be a deliverer, but Moses as a lawgiver. And what we find is that the Lord destroyed those who rebelled against Him. Verse 31. Now it came to pass, as He finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, so that they and all who were with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. These are some of the ones who were opposing God by complaining and grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Now, I want you to notice verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." So they've just witnessed God's displeasure at people criticizing, complaining against the authority of Moses and Aaron, which is ultimately a sin against God. They have just witnessed God opening the earth, swallowing up whole families of those who rebelled, and then the fire of the Lord coming out, and here they are once again complaining against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the people of the Lord." You know, there are some people who don't think complaining is a sin. Some people think it's just a natural course of life. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. But I'd suggest to you that this is a choice that they made. And it's a choice that we can make. We find that God held them accountable, and God holds us accountable for the choices that we make. In verse 42, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" God is letting His presence be known, and His displeasure with their sin of complaining. Just based on what we've read so far, how do you think the Lord feels about mankind, His creation, His creatures, whom He's formed in His image and has given so many blessings in this life? How do you think He feels about it when His creatures complain against what He provides and the life that He has given us to live? I don't think we have to guess, because He's told us He is displeased. He hears it. It angers Him. He knows how destructive complaining is to individuals and to groups of people, His creation. Now, to their credit, Moses and Aaron step in. Look at verse 46. "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.'" Moses identifies and understands this is sinful, what these people have done. They need an offering. And so he said, "You go and make atonement for them in this way." In verse 47, "Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped." Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. How do you think God feels about complaining? Well, these things, along with everything else that's recorded for us in the Old Testament, they're written for our learning. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Notice that while we are not under the law of Moses as contained within the pages of the Old Covenant, these things here in the text are provided for our learning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And he's talking about the children of Israel, long past. And he says to the church today, "And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Now notice this. "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." So he takes an example of what happened to mankind, and in particular the children of Israel, way back when. And he says, these things are for our example. These things ought not to be so, brethren. So we learn a lesson today, members of the Lord's church, about what happens when we do what they did. If we complain as they complained, we can be destroyed by the destroyer. We're accountable for our sins, is the point. Again, look at the text. Continue with me. "Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And you think about that. The ends of the ages have come. That means we are awaiting the final day. We don't have a promise as to when that will take place. We just know that it will take place. It is when the Father's will determines its time. But he says these things ought not to be so. The Scriptures provide us with positive command and examples that teach us that we ought to be a people who do not engage in that kind of behavior that they engaged in then and were destroyed. Grumbling and complaining, that's what it is that we're talking about. And it may be difficult, but it's possible. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Consider that as followers of Jesus Christ, and I encourage all to become followers of Christ if you're not yet, we are people who are guided by Him. We are people who are listening to what He has to say, and we hold on to those promises and those things which pertain to our life in Him. And we should do our best to do all that He says. And what He does here in this text that I'd like for us to read together in Matthew chapter 6 is this. He sets our priority in this life about what truly matters. And basically what he's saying is what truly matters is not the physical of this life. It's not the circumstances of this life. It is your relationship to God. Look at verse 25, beginning of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, our Lord, said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." We're going to pause there. I realize that he's talking about worry. And he's saying, don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious about those things. You trust and you rely upon God. But I'll tell you that I believe that grumbling and complaining is often, although not always, often related to those things we worry about. Those things we find that cause us to be anxious. Or those things that we preoccupy our minds with to a point at which we forget what matters most. We often say that if we would pray like we worry, we'd have a lot less to worry about. If we would pray like we complain, we'd have a lot less to complain about, too. But I want you to notice it's about where we set our attention. It's about where our heart is. It's about where our efforts are. And that will help to set us right with regards to our temptation to complain and grumble. The last verse there of the text, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If we set first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, consider this. Not only will we consider the things of daily life to be covered under and taken care of by our God who promises us that He cares for us and will see to our needs, but also, we will listen to what He has to say about grumbling and complaining and not do it. But if we are determined to say that those things matter so much to us that it's worth grumbling and complaining just a little bit, because after all, you just got to vent sometimes, consider that when we grumble or complain about the physical circumstances of this life, we are demonstrating a lack of trust in our God. Now, if we grumble and complain about those things we want, we're grumbling and complaining about things that do not matter. If we're grumbling and complaining about those things we need, well, then we're not trusting our God. So the point is, we ought to learn to control our tongues and our hearts that guide them, not to complain against our God or those things He has given us in such a wonderful way. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and let's begin in verse 12 actually. This was a passage of scripture that was brought up yesterday in a Bible study, but I thought it suits us well to talk about it here briefly. Consider that he who has the Son has life. That's what John the Apostle says. We're talking about children of God. We're talking about those of us who have obeyed the gospel and who are now in a right relationship with God, who are now in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, just briefly think about this. If you are in Christ because you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is God's will for you, then you have eternal life. You have a hope that the lost of this world do not have. Not only do you not want to jeopardize that, but you also want to appreciate that. And isn't that eternal life in Jesus Christ worth so much more than the things of this world and the circumstances which we give ourselves to when we grumble and complain about them? Isn't eternal life worth that extra effort of controlling our tongues so that we don't complain against God or the blessings of this life or His people or His creation? Now continue in the text, verse 14. For John says here, of those who are in Christ, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That gets back to that idea. We need to be a praying people. If we would pray like we complain, we would have a lot less to complain about, because our will would be seeking after the will of God. And our God always provides what is best in His will for us. And that, brethren, in part is why we gathered together yesterday to pray for this congregation and for the lost and for this world and for God's cause. That's why we have prayed today to our God about these various things. Because we have this confidence in Him. And further in verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. As I said a few weeks ago in a lesson, when we pray, we are praying to God who has all of this world in His hand. His will, His determination can make possible what is impossible to us. But if we grumble and complain in this life, then really we're just not trusting our God enough. And we ought not grumble and complain. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's read some of the words that Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi. Just a few of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do you see that in this text, not only does he say, do not complain or dispute, but he says what the consequence of that is. He says, if we're about the business of grumbling and complaining, disputing, then he says we are not blameless and harmless. We won't be children of God without fault. In fact, if we walk around in this life grumbling and complaining about this life, we're more like this crooked and perverse generation that is lost than like our God who loves us and who gave his life for us. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, that's good in theory. That's a great idea, Paul. But you know, that's just not possible in my life. Because I'm facing some really difficult things. And I've got some unique circumstances that I'm sure he didn't have in mind. Well, that is just arrogant for us to think, if that's the way we think. That's wrong thinking. Look at chapter 4. And consider that the Apostle Paul is the one who penned this letter, certainly by inspiration. But consider where Paul was as at the writing of this letter. Where was he? He was in prison. Why was he in prison? Because he was doing the right thing. That's why he was in prison. Now, you know, if someone wants to grumble and complain according to the view and the direction of thinking this world takes, well, then anyone should do it. Well, Paul should do it. He's in prison because he stood for the truth. Because he's trying to help people be free from their sins. He's trying to help people let go of this world and find a home in heaven forever. And yet he's put in prison. You know, this world would say, Paul, if anyone has a right, you have a right to grumble and complain. But Paul, in prison, is saying, do not complain. Do not dispute. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Let's read through verse 13. He says to the brethren at Philippi, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, that's something that I think we all are learning. And I think some of us have learned it to a different degree than others. And I think some of us have a long way to go in learning that kind of contentment. But I pray and I hope that we're all on that progress and that journey of learning contentment. We can do that. But Paul continues by saying, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would suggest to you that if we understand the truth, then we know the truth about this. What Paul did then with regards to enduring and learning these things, we can do as well. Now, do not hear me say that whatever Paul did as an apostle of Jesus Christ with the authority and power invested in him by the Lord, well, we can do all that today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning contentment in our present circumstances so that we can learn to abound and to be in want. So that we can do all things just like he did. Because we can do all things without complaining. Because we, who are in Christ, are strengthened by Christ. And what a sad thing it is for the one who is not in Christ, but who is suffering and struggling with not complaining. They don't have the strength and the help and the power and faith in Christ. Grumbling and complaining are incompatible with our life as Christians. We're called to be content. And we're called to be at peace and to make peace. You know, grumbling, murmuring, and complaining, those are destructive qualities. Those are destructive behaviors. These are the kind of behaviors and attitudes that destroyed the children of Israel. And they are the kind of destroyers that can destroy our peace and the peace of others. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, beginning. The Apostle Peter writes, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Good reasons not to complain in this life. Not to get caught up in the complaining of others, but to seek peace with our God and with each other. In Jude, verses 16 through 19, there are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Now, does that sound good already? That sounds like the way God condemns. Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Complaining is one of those qualities of those who cause division. One or a few can stir up a whole congregation or a whole population. And this is what happened with Israel, and it never ended well. If you've been reading in your daily Bible, you've been going through the Old Testament, and you've been observing this, you know this. And if it didn't end well for them, and we know they are our example for today, will it end any better for us if we as a people or to each person exhibit such an ungodly attitude and behavior? These are incompatible with the Christian life. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's what we seek to have, is peace being brought forth in our lives for our God and for His people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul said, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then Jesus our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see, they shall be called the sons of God. We can learn a lot from those who lived before, and we can learn a lot from each other. But what we see in all of it is complaining and grumbling, murmuring. It does not do any good. In fact, it brings hurt and harm every time. Let us be a people who have and encourage contentment in our circumstances, that we've learned that and are learning that, that we exhibit peace with God and with others, and let's hold on to our hope that is in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Just a few passages more. I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read Titus and Revelation. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, said, we can live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We can have that eternal life because our God is faithful. That should satisfy us when it comes to living this life daily, facing the difficulties of this day. In Revelation, John records for us in verse 4 of chapter 21, of the righteous on the final day, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So you think about that. The former things have passed away. I'll tell you, the things we complain about and grumble about in this life are mostly those things that are going to be passed away. They're not going to be here. The things we get all wrapped up about and twisted up about and so concerned about in this world, they're not going to be here. What's going to matter on the final day is how we lived our lives before our God. How we loved Him and His people. And how we sought His kingdom and His righteousness. And every time we complain and grumble against our God or the things of this world, we're getting off track. And we're going to lose that eternal life. And that place and time in which He will wipe away the tears, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more difficulty. And if we lose that, where will we go? The Lord promises us we will go to the pit of hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Will it be worth it? I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be the last text we'll read together today. at this time. Verse 3 beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," and this is something we can do today, not only having hope, but "in this greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's be a people who pray to God when we have difficulties instead of grumbling and complaining. Let's be a people who seek His righteousness and His kingdom instead of grumbling and complaining. Let's be a people who hold on to the hope of heaven and help others to join us as we try to go home to heaven. Let's rejoice in Him and in that, and in that way put off the sin of the tongue. If you're here this morning and you recognize not only this sin, that is, the sin of the tongue separates you from God, but any and all sin separates you from God, please understand that the opportunity for you to make your life right is given to you now by God. And you have the opportunity to obey His gospel. We're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. How do you get into Christ? You obey Him in His word. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Believing that, are you willing to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? And further, are you willing to be baptized today for the forgiveness of those sins and walk and live faithfully for Him each and every day of your life? If you are, we'd like to help you make your life right. Right now, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.